All right, I'd like to continue a series on the parables of our Lord. Since the Lord Jesus chose to speak to the multitude in parables, it's obvious that he knew the need of all people. And so as we look at these parables today, let's consider the fact that the Lord knew what our need would be today. That these lessons from the parables are appropriate for today. For our Lord's word is good forever. And so we can study these portions of scriptures and the teaching of the Lord and say, well, though he was speaking to a particular audience in that day, if he were here today, what would be his message to the world today? I think we could say, man is the same and has the same need. So when we read the scriptures, the teachings of our Lord, we can truly say, how can we apply these truths to our lives today and to the age in which we live? So today let's open the scriptures to the third parable, that of the mustard seed. In Matthew chapter 13, we'll read verses 31 and 32. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds, but when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. Now, in the first four parables of our Lord here, they are given by the seashore. A great multitude had come to gather around the Lord Jesus. The word concerning him and his miracles and his teaching really aroused people's interest. And many of them came purely out of curiosity, but there were some who believed as well. And so, as this multitude pressed upon him, he got in a boat, slipped off the shore out there, and all the multitude are gathered on the seashore, and he speaks to them in parables. And these parables, as he says, are mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. He refers to these parables as applying to the kingdom of heaven. And so these parables do describe the kingdom of heaven. That is, what is happening here on earth while the king is absent. Remember, Jesus Christ came into the world, but he came into his own, and his own received him not. He came to Israel, his own people, and they rejected him. They said, we will not have this man to reign over us. Doesn't that reveal the heart of the carnal man who would choose to say we have no king but Caesar? Would have an ungodly man like Caesar to reign rather than the Son of God, righteous and holy and good, who had demonstrated by his life and his teaching that he had what man really needed. But they said, we will not have this man to reign over us. So they rejected him as king. And the mockery was made of him when he was crucified at Calvary. Remember, as they lifted him up on the cross, or they brought him in. You remember, they put a king's robe on him and they put a crown on his head, but it was a crown of thorns rather than of gold and diadems. And then when they lifted him up on the cross, they stripped him of his robe, lifting him up naked, still bearing that crown of thorns, and they put that statement, you remember, over the cross. This is Pilate's idea. Jesus, King of the Jews. But they said, no, don't put that over him. Say, he said he was king. But the people would not accept him as king. And so they crucified him. And so they crucified him, put him in a tomb. He was raised from the dead and ascended into heaven. But he still, as the scriptures refer to him, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He may be absent. He's not on earth. That is in the physical form today. But he is still king. And one day he's coming back and he will set up his kingdom on earth. And we won't have time to go into that today, but it's good to read what will take place when he appears once again and sits on the throne of his father David and rules over mankind. But what these parables are about today that we have, that is in our day, they describe what is happening here on earth in the absence of the king while he is in heaven. And so here also we find revealed in these parables the enemy, Satan, who opposes God's plan and God's people. In these parables, we see Satan's various methods of opposing God, of opposing his word and work. And Satan still uses the same tactics and the same strategy today that he has used back in those days in which our Lord lived and in the days of the early church. So, well, let's look, before we expound on the parable of the mustard seed, let's look back at Satan's attack on the word in the parable of the sower. Here we see in verse 19, as the Lord explains this parable, how that Satan snatches away the seed that falls by the, on the wayside. Verse 19 of Matthew 13, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. That is, he who received the seed by the wayside. So what does Satan do? He comes to snatch away the word of God that does not enter into the heart because he knows what the word of God will do. You remember when he even came to tempt the Lord Jesus? The Lord Jesus would say, it is written. The word of God. Satan knows the value and the power of the word of God. And so he snatches it away. He doesn't want that person to meditate upon and to dwell upon the word. So he snatches it away. So that's the wayside soil. And then in we notice here in verse 5 that said some seed fell on the stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. So here's some of the seed he's describing. Now remember the seed, the word of God. He's describing the soil as the people. And so the stony ground describes another type of person that he explains in verse 20. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word of God and immediately receives it with joy. And yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. And then what happens? What does Satan do in this case? He said, for when tribulation and persecution arises, because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Persecution and tribulation because of the word? Yes. Satan has opposed the word of God all down through the ages. And remember, the apostles were persecuted. The early church was persecuted because of the word of God. Satan knows the value of the word of God and what it will do, and he opposes it. And he still does today. He still opposes the word. Now, in some places, persecution and tribulation is still going on because of the word. Now, then there is a third type of soil here that he, that the Lord mentions, and that, is here, he explains in verse 22, Now, he who receives the seed among the thorns, remember, some of the seed fell among the thorns. He who receives it among the thorns is he who hears the word and cares, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. So here we get the picture of how that Satan swamps some people with the cares of the world and riches. Notice what the Apostle John wrote in his first epistle, chapter 2 and verse 15. He says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." So who is the promoter of this worldliness and all? It's Satan. Now, in the parable of the wheat and tares, we see Satan's opposition to the church, to the Lord, to the Lord's people. His opposition is by imitation. Say, well, how could that be much opposition? Well, by imitation, we're talking about Satan produces that which would imitate the believer, Christian. Now, we notice in verses 37 and 38 how that the Lord, as he explains the parable of the wheat and tares, says, "He answered and said unto them, He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, the good seed are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one." Now notice in the parable to the sower, the seed is the word of God. But in the parable of the wheat and tares, it's the Lord places sons of the kingdom, his sons. But Satan does too. It says that the tares are the sons of the wicked one. He places in the field with the good, with the sons of the kingdom, the good, those that have been sown by the Lord, the good seed. He places them there. And so, here we see that the tares, as the sons, are referred to as the sons of the wicked one, the product of Satan. Now, like counterfeit bills, they look like the real or the genuine. And the real counterfeit, that's it, it's got to be very much like the genuine. Years ago when I worked for J.C. Penney in the retail business, every now and then in the mall, word would get down to each store that one of the stores discovered there were some counterfeit bills in circulation. And so they would warn all the cashiers and all the people, watch out for certain kinds of bills. But the problem was that they were really hard to identify. Just at a glance, they looked so real. So the real counterfeit is so much like the original, you can hardly tell the difference. And so Satan has planted his people in the kingdom, as it were, like they look like the real. Someone has pointed out that the most effective men of Satan are those behind the pulpit. Those who expound, that is, they are religious teachers and all, but they expound Satan's doctrine. They do not give out the truth of God's word. They bring in politics. They bring in social stuff, but not expounding the truth of the Word of God. Now, These counterfeits. Now let's look at one illustration in scriptures of the counterfeit. Let's call him Judas. Remember that Judas among the 12 of the Lord's chosen went together, and just before his crucifixion, you remember when the Lord told about one who would betray him, and the other, the disciples looked at each other and said, and then the Lord, is it I? Is it I, they said? They didn't know. The 11 didn't say, oh, it's Judas. No. They couldn't identify him. So here was this one who betrayed the Lord Jesus, so lived among the disciples that they didn't know the difference, but they couldn't see his heart. You see, that's the way it is with a lot of professing Christians today. They may give the outward appearance of being Christian, but inwardly, they're not born again. In fact, the scripture says, the Lord knows those who are his. And we may not be able to detect them. Because you remember when in this parable where the Lord said, as he was explaining to his disciples, this man who'd sowed good seed and in his field, and his workers came and said, well, there are tares among the wheat. Didn't you sow good seed in here? Well, where'd these tares come from? He said, well, an enemy has done this. They said, well, do you want us to go out and pull them up? He said, no, because if you do, you might uproot the wheat by trying to get to the tares, because until the tares produce the head, harvest time, you can't tell the difference. They look so much like the wheat. The darnel looks so much like the wheat that you can't always tell the difference. So it said, no, wait till the time of judgment. So that gives us a picture here that, because we can't always tell either. But the Lord knows them that are his. So, the disciples asked the Lord, in verse 11, well, verse 10 says, why do you speak to them in parables? They were in the audience too. They hear the Lord giving these illustrations, speaking in parables. And they say, Lord, why do you speak to them in parables? Verse 11, he answered and said unto them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. So here the Lord Jesus is describing the multitude that he's speaking to, and he's describing the situation in the kingdom. There are those who hearing yet do not hear. And as has been brought out in Brother Sid's lessons on Revelation, he's been pointing out the message to the churches. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Who is it that has ears? Don't we all have ears? Well, looks like from the outside, but what about, do we have the message? I don't know if you're parents ever told you this, but my mother used to tell and remind me that what she said went in one ear and out the other. And so, in other words, it didn't remain. So I wonder if that's what the Lord is saying here. But here he's describing the situation in the kingdom of heaven. And that thing still applies today. Now, these mysteries that the Lord is speaking of, the mysteries of the kingdom, are secrets, or what we might refer to as hidden truths. Now, Jesus spoke in parables to open the truth to those who would hear his message, but to conceal the truth from those who were not willing to hear his message. Now, to really appreciate chapter 13 of Matthew, you need to have read chapter 12 carefully. There we see the accusations they made of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those people wouldn't hear him. Their minds were made up. And so, this multitude that is before him has his own exposition of these truths. Now, when he talks about the mysteries, the scripture has the New Testament speaks a number of times. I don't know just how many of the mysteries, but for example, let's look at Romans chapter 11 and verse 25. Romans 11 and verse 25, Paul writing to the Romans, and of course this is a message concerning Israel. 11:25, For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits. And what is this mystery, Paul? Well, he says that the blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. This mystery was, well, something has happened to Israel. He refers to it as a blindness in part, that is, for a time. They rejected the Lord Jesus, didn't they? But God had opened the doors to the Gentiles. Now the Gentiles were accepted into the church. Now, in Ephesians chapter 3, let's read several verses here. Beginning with verse 1 of Ephesians 3, For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Now, what's that mystery? He goes on to say, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. This was a mystery. How would the Gentiles be brought in? Now, the Gentiles are members of the body of Christ. Now, there's another mystery spoken of by the Apostle Paul here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Beginning with verse 51, Paul says, Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. That indeed was a mystery to many. As a matter of fact, it was a hidden truth. Remember, there was a sect of the Jews who denied the resurrection. Denied that there would be a resurrection. As someone has pointed out, that's why they're called Sadducees. They're sad, you see, because there's no hope for them. And there are other mysteries. We won't take time to go into all of these, but the Lord speaks of a mystery also. Remember in Ephesians chapter 5 how he speaks of how Christ loved the church and gave himself up for it, how he encourages husbands to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it and so on. And then in verse 34, we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and the mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. That was a mystery. It was a hidden truth, as it were. They couldn't grasp that in those early days during the ministry of our Lord. And let's turn just over to Colossians for another passage here. Colossians chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. The mystery which has been hidden from ages, from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. This was a mystery, a hidden and an unknown truth to them, that Christ would take up his dwelling place in every believer. Those who trusted Christ, he would come in to all those who would receive him. Now, these parables reveal things that are very relevant today. That's why I say that it's good for us to look at them. And the Lord himself gives us a picture of the age in which we live. We ought to be very enlightened with his word. But remember that those in the day in which he spoke, those people, most of them didn't have ears to hear. Now, surely, these truths apply today, for the Lord unveils these mysteries. And so, he gives now, we turn to this next parable here, after the wheat and tares, turn to the parable of the mustard seed. And this is probably one of the most misinterpreted parables. This one and the parable of the leaven is been terribly misinterpreted. Now, as he speaks this parable, you notice that, well, once again, let's read there. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds. These are the words of the Lord Jesus. Would you believe that there are religious teachers and teachers in some of the seminaries or cemeteries today that deny this? One of the top fellows in Fuller Seminary, I don't know if it was Fuller's son or not, but one of them is quoted as saying that here this shows, this verse tells us that the Bible is not inerrant. They say this is a mistake. The mustard seed, they said, is not the smallest seed. Therefore, they are making a reflection here that you can't really trust the Bible, or you can't trust what Jesus said. Can you imagine a theological seminary? That's why I refer to it as a theological cemetery rather than a seminary. But they say that that seed is not smallest. Well, they compare it maybe with all kinds of seed. But the Lord Jesus is speaking of the seed with which the Jews there in Palestine were familiar. The mustard seed was the smallest seed. That's why he chooses to use this as an illustration. If there had been a smaller seed, he would have used that. But who would deny what the Lord Jesus has to say when he says, which indeed is the least or the smallest of all the seed? Who is man in the 20th century to deny what the Lord Jesus Christ spoke? My, how could you have any confidence? You know, why would people encourage or not discourage people from attending a seminary where you've got those kind of professors? Right here in Lexington, right down there by the university, there's a seminary. And one of the professors, in fact, a dean of men, promotes homosexuality. and wanted to approve for that the Christian church, the disciples of Christ that he's associated with. He was running for the president of that organization one night, and he wanted to get them to allow homosexuals to preach, to occupy the pulpits. Now, when I hear of churches that are associated with that seminary, I said, what kind of leadership do they have? Well, this parable is going to describe that. This parable is going to expose that. Now, indeed, the kingdom that he's talking about here had a small beginning. The kingdom of heaven did have a small beginning. You say, well, when did it begin? Well, I'd say the small beginning was with the birth of Christ. It began with a little babe in the manger. That was a small beginning. But here we see as the Lord continued his life growing up on earth, how he chose, and did he choose 1 million people to be his father? He chose 12 apostles. And we recall that that so far as the kingdom appears to be, we get to the book of Acts. You remember after the Lord ascended into heaven, you remember that there was, it says, they all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. And so there was 120. We read there in the next verse, verse 15, said, and in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Altogether the number of names were about 120. But then, remember on that the church had its birth on the day of Pentecost. Now, incidentally, some people refer to the church as the kingdom. The kingdom is not the church. Now, the church is in the kingdom. The true church is in the kingdom, but the kingdom is not the church. Now, the kingdom that he's referring to is the professing testimony, what we would describe today as Christendom. Because we have to recognize that if we understand how these parables are given, this is how the Lord describes the kingdom, which includes what we might say is made up of Christendom. Now, the parable of the mustard seed, notice it says, the Lord said, which is the least of all seeds. But notice how he describes it. He says, but when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree. This is abnormal. The mustard seed would become a bush, you know. You know, some couple of years ago, I noticed driving through the countryside, I noticed a lot of fields out in the farmland here had yellow blooms like flowers. And I asked one of the farmers one time what that is. He said, well, that's mustard plant. And it would get just about this tall. Now, if that's the same kind that was in Israel, I don't know. But obviously, mustard seed growing was a common thing among the farmers. And so here was one. He described this one farmer. He sows the mustard seed, but notice what happened. He says that but when it had grown, it says it's greater than the herbs, and it becomes a tree. Now, that's what we call an abnormal growth. Now, as we've seen here, so far as Christianity is concerned, it began with Christ. The kingdom of heaven began with him. And we see we referred to the number, the 12 disciples, and then the 120. And then on the day of Pentecost there, in Acts 2:41, we need 3,000 souls trusted the Lord. Believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in Acts 4:4 tells us that the number grew to 5,000. Well, it was having quite a growth, wasn't it? And then in Acts chapter 5 and verse 14 of Acts 5 says, and the believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. And then in chapter 6 and verse 7, then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. So here we see growth, tremendous growth in the church. But we notice here in Matthew 13 and verse 4, he says that, and as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. The birds came and devoured the seed that fell by the wayside. Well, in his explanation of that, as we read a moment ago in verse 19, it says, then the wicked one comes and snatches away. What do the birds represent there? The sun, that is, those of the wicked one. Satan comes and snatches the word away. Now, as he describes this tree, he says, this abnormal growth, he said, it becomes a tree. The kingdom becomes a tree. So that the birds of the air come and nest or lodge in its branches. Birds of the air. Who are these birds? Well, the scriptures refer to them, and also in the Revelation. We won't turn to that, but here we see those who are making profession, but they're the wicked one, of the wicked one, and they come and lodge in the trees. Now, you'll remember that the church, we read about this growth, but remember how that the persecution became so great on the church. It says that, well, I think it's chapter 8, they were scattered abroad and went everywhere preaching the word. Satan thought that by persecution he would destroy the church. How many believers were murdered and killed, martyred in those days? They were jailed, persecuted, beaten. Oh, in that day of the early church. And Satan couldn't destroy it, though. He martyred many, but the church did continue to grow. But after a period of time, along about, I don't know what year, around 300, somewhere longer, you remember during the reign of Constantine? Remember when Constantine, who came into power in the Roman Empire? See, it was the Roman Empire that also was responsible for much persecution. Remember the apostles were all martyred? Except the apostle John, his name. But anyway, this persecution was great in the time of the Roman Empire, but at the time Constantine came on, he was supposed to have seen some kind of vision of a cross in heaven, and he decided that he wanted to become a Christian or a member of Christianity. But from all the writings, it indicates that it was just a profession. He was just joining the group. And what he did, he stopped the persecution. But you know what happened as a result of that? He incorporated Christianity with the Roman Empire. With all of these pagan priests and so on, they were allowed to come in to the church. And they brought with them all of these corrupt practices. And he just opened the doors, as it were, for all these pagan priests and religions to enter into the church. Now, do you see how this would apply to the parable of the mustard seed that grew into a tree and the birds came and lodged in its branches? Who are these birds? Those are the wicked ones. They come in with their all false teaching and false practices. And that's a portion of church history that people don't like to talk about today. Because when you especially refer to Catholicism, this is the birth of Catholicism. You're not supposed to speak against Catholicism today because they say, well, it's Christian. Well, what is Christian? Well, it's those who are there. Yeah, there are those who make a profession. But the Lord knows those who are His and those who are abiding by His words. It was during this time that they began to add bishops and archbishops over regions and territories, and eventually the popes, who were the pope, as they called him, the vicar of Christ, and he was the head of the church and referred to as the head of the church. This was Satan's idea. Who is the head of the church? The scripture tells us clearly. The Lord Jesus Christ is the head of the church.
Amen.
And so, here we find all of the evil that's coming in. Where does it come from? The birds of the heavens come and lodge in the branches of this mustard seed. It started out as a small thing, grew into a big tree which lodged the birds and so on. Now, who are the modern churches attracting today by liberal theology? Why is it today when we pick up the newspapers and we read in the various religious sections of some of the issues and so on that's going on in today? Here, like, for example, I've got some clippings there, how that some of these denominational churches, the issue among them today, and is allowing homosexuals to occupy the pulpit. This is so clearly condemned by the Word of God. And yet, in order to open the doors to everybody and to get more people to come in, we want all kinds. And what are they inviting in? The birds of the heavens. And how, and we'll also expound a little further on this in our next lesson, which will be concerning the leaven. And we'll see how this is applying. Why are these truths ignored today by so-called religious teachers? Well, some of these religious teachers, that's just it. They're just teaching religion, but they're not teaching the truth concerning Christ. They're not expounding truly the Word of God. So, as I say, when we examine these parables, we see that there is a real application made in our day because we're still in that dispensation in the church age. Well, the Lord is coming back one of these days to claim His own, and after a time of judgment, remember the parable of the tares? He talks about there's coming a time when the Lord will send His angels to gather up the tares and will burn them. That's a time of judgment. Well, the Lord Jesus is coming back again. You remember the close of the great tribulation? He's coming back again. And with His holy angels. And there's going to be great judgment to come. And He'll separate the tares and the wheat. The Lord knows those who are His. And He's going to, after that, He'll set up His kingdom, which will be a worldwide kingdom then. Now, before He does that, there's going to be a man that will take a place. He will claim to be, as it were, the Christ. And the world will acknowledge Him. But that the Christians are not. But some, even in the tribulation period, who refuse to acknowledge Him are martyred. Well, I trust that these truths will help us to understand how to apply the Word of God to our lives, to the church and the day in which we live, and realize that it is instruction, it's teaching and warnings. Our Father in heaven, we do thank You for Your word, that You have not left us in darkness, but You have unveiled these truths concerning the mystery of the kingdom, that You have made known to us what is going on and what will go on. And so we do ask that You will help us, as we're enlightened by these truths, to be sure that we live according to the principles that You have laid down for believers, that we might glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, who is head of the church, for He indeed, and He alone, is worthy. So how we thank You for Your precious word, and we ask that You'll continue to enlighten, to open our hearts and our minds, that we might receive it gladly, and that we might obey the scriptures. So do bless as we separate today and go our separate ways. We ask Your blessing upon us. In Jesus' name, amen.